Good to be back with you. And I have to say, I've enjoyed the preaching last night. It was wonderful and good song service. Good to see the ministry here in big attendance. And it's good to see all of God's children. Especially good to see the kids and the teenagers. And, you know, there's in my own family, we had a couple of options this weekend. We had, as your kids get older, you realize that they start to branch out and have their own little lives, and they have got their own friends and their own social agenda. And if you allow their social agenda to become your social agenda, then you don't end up having time for much else but to be mom and dad's taxi service, really, I've found to be the case. It's vitally important. It's vitally important that you train up your children in the way they should go. And this is the way they should go. They should be in the house of God on a Saturday morning. There's a good meeting that you know and are aware of and you can get to. You know, some choices will have to be made and maybe some feelings might have to get hurt, but that's just the way that it has to be. And in this day and time, more than any, I think, any other day and time, it's so vitally important that adults act like adults and tell their children, no, it's more important that we be to the house of God than we be at the trampoline park. It's more important that we be at the house of God this morning. I mean, you may not understand it now, but you'll get it one day. You're coming with us. So for those of you that did it this morning, thank you. You did the right thing. And for those of you that are sitting around, children that may be loud, let me tell you something. You were that kid one time. So just deal with it. I'd like to talk to you this morning about a couple of miracles that the Lord did and categorize some of those miracles. And at the outset, I'd like to say there's been a lot written about miracles. There's been a lot said about miracles. About how they happened, you know, every Christmas and every Easter season, you're going to have, obviously, the Lord's birth was a miracle and the Lord's resurrection was a miracle. Those are the two big primary miracles in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's lots of them in between. But anyway, there's been a lot written about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ in His life and times and all the other miracles in the Bible. The Discovery Channel, before it was the reality TV channel, used to actually do, scientific things on that channel. I enjoyed watching some of it before they became the high priest of evolution. They were a good scientific channel. I remember watching as a child them trying to explain scientifically how somebody could walk on water and how the molecules must have behaved for that to happen. And I remember watching how that they tried to explain how Jesus would raise people from the dead, and they were trying to explain it through science. Let me tell you something. Miracles are, by definition, not normal. They are, by definition, they are the exception to the rules of nature. It's as if the rules of nature have been suspended and something other has been injected into our world that creates some new, unique situation that doesn't normally occur. By very definition, that's a miracle, and there's no scientific explanation for it. So if you're going to sit there and try to figure out how Jesus did what I'm about to say that He did, then you're going to be very frustrated, because there's no other explanation other than God just simply did these things because He was willing to do them, and He had power and mastery over nature, and He still does. So the first one I'd like to draw your attention to is believed found in the book of Luke, Mark, Matthew, I think even in the book of John. I think all four Gospels record this event. Jesus Christ is asleep in the bottom of a ship. They're going across the sea there. Jesus Christ is asleep on a pillow, which gives me great encouragement that as a man, it's okay to sleep on a pillow. You know, there's all kinds of people in the Bible that use rocks for their pillows, and I thought, well, maybe that I'm not tough enough. I need to be using a rock, but Jesus used a pillow, so all right, I'm going to use a pillow. So He's asleep on a pillow, and they're going across at night, in the middle of the night, in the ocean. And I don't know if you've ever been in the ocean in the middle of the night, but it's a scary place. If you really understand what the ocean is, I was raised around the ocean. I went to the ocean as a child and got in boats, and I've caught boats on fire. I've sank boats. My brother-in-law is here. He can verify all of this. We have been stranded in the middle of the ocean. And I remember one time as a boy, we got stranded in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico. And it was not, it was extremely scary. Even as a child, my father was trying. I remember he was trying very hard to be calm. But I could sense a tingling, real scared sense in his voice that really we might not make it back to shore alive. I understand that feeling of being hopeless. Hopeless out in the ocean is a bad, bad place to be. It's like being hopeless in an airplane, because there's nothing to do. Once everything goes bad in an airplane, you're done. I don't like flying for that very reason. If something goes wrong in a car, pull off the side of the road. If something goes wrong in an airplane, same thing with a boat. Something goes wrong in a boat, you don't have really much time left. You are, you're, as they say, sunk. I didn't mean for this to be funny this morning, but it's turned out that way. The boat has begun to sink. The waves have started coming over the side of the boat. I remember one time I was in a sailboat, and I was with my other brother-in-law and a couple of cousins of mine. We were in a sailboat, and we were going along pretty good, and the waves got pretty bad, and that's all right in a sailboat. You expect that to be windy and wavy out there. But the sailboat tipped a little bit, and I watched my brother-in-law let go of the rope. And when he let go of the rope he was holding, we tipped over and sank the boat. And I screamed at him. I said, "Strength and honor." And they're still making fun of me for that. That was 15, 20 years ago. But mariners don't let go of the rope. They don't give up. They don't give up until it's time to give up. They will go down fighting to save a ship. So I can only imagine the panic. I can only imagine the absolute terror that these men who have been in boats their entire lives, and they know the ocean, they know the sea, they know how it behaves, and they are fully aware. This is not like some landlubber being in a boat saying, "Oh, it's scary out here." These are hardened seamen, and they are taking on water, and they say, "That's it, it's over, we're about to sink, we need some help from somebody who can help us." So they go wake Jesus up, they say, "Care us not that we perish." What is the meaning of this? Why are you asleep in the bottom of the boat? Come out here and do something. Grab a hold of a rope. Do something. Help us. Save us. And Jesus just calmly dismisses all of their fears, dismisses them off to the side, stands in the bow of the ship, and I could just imagine the way he must have looked. You know, the verbiage here is very important. The Bible says that he rebuked the wind, and he commanded the sea and said, "Peace, be still." And the Bible says there was a great calm. The disciples were in fear, the Bible says. They were afraid, and they spoke to one another and they said, "What manner of man is this that even the sea and the wind obey him?" Do you understand the verbiage they're using? The word rebuke is for humans to do to each other. That is not for a human to do to an inanimate thing like wind and water. Those things don't live. Those things can't respond to voices except for the voice of Jesus, their Creator. They do listen to Him and they obey Him. And He's standing in the bow of a ship and He says to His own creation, "You stop that and be quiet. I've heard enough out of you. Now you be quiet and stop all of that." That's a rebuke. You've ever rebuked a child? You know how to rebuke a child if you've got children. You want them to stop something quickly, you rebuke them quickly. "Stop it. Now you straighten up." He looks at His own creation and says, "Peace, be still. Now you stop that and be quiet." And the Bible says there was a great calm. That's the actual application of the text. The actual application of the text is that Jesus is in complete control over nature. Yeah. Jesus has established Himself by doing that as God. He's not another prophet. There is nobody, nobody in Scripture that has that kind of a power. They're always calling on God to help them control nature, but not Jesus. He doesn't have to call on God to help him control nature because he is God. And so he simply just speaks to nature and nature obeys him. Well, what lesson can we draw from that? Well, here's the lesson I draw from that. You ever been so worried about something as you're falling asleep that you couldn't get to sleep? You've ever been so concerned about something or about somebody that you just didn't have any peace within your soul, and there was a raging storm in your mind and in your heart, and you could not calm yourself down no matter what you tried. You tried talking to your friends, they couldn't calm you down. You went over here and they couldn't calm you down. In other words, the boat is taking on water and you've been here before and you know there's nothing else to do but to talk to Jesus about it. And what does Jesus do? Jesus stands on the... if you don't like this kind of verbiage, I'm sorry, but I just see it the way I see it. Jesus just stands on the bow of the ship of your heart and says to mine and to my mind and my soul sometimes, peace be still, and in me there is a great calm. And I know there's no other place that came from. I've tried everything else, and nothing else worked, but the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ has control over my situation, just like He's got control over your situation. And maybe we ought to try talking to Him first before the boat starts taking on water. Maybe we ought to start talking to Him way before it's time to start talking to Him because we're about to sink. But I'm telling you, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. We're full of care, aren't we, in this society? We're torn up about the country. We're torn up about the churches that we're involved in. Torn up about what's going on, possibly, in my life and in yours. Maybe we're torn up about brother so-and-so's not behaving right. And what's that going to do? And maybe my child, we're torn up about everything. But I'm telling you, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, the peace of God shall be with you and your heart and your mind. Where do you need peace? It's in your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, I need peace. And I need it from the peace giver himself. The only one that has control enough just to be able to speak and things obey him. Not just people, but things obey him. All right. What else does he do? Well, so he's got miracles in nature, and you could go. There's a whole long list of them. We could keep going about how the Lord controlled nature, but I think that's a good example. Well, he comes along, and it's just so touching to me that there were some people that had a friend. I've had friends like this before. I don't have many of them anymore, but I have had friends like this. I had a friend like this one time, but he's now gone to be with the Lord. It wouldn't have mattered if he'd have had to carry me on his back across a desert to get me to where I needed help. He'd have done it. And I'd have done the same for him. This man can't walk. He's paralyzed. I think the Bible says he has a palsy, cerebral palsy. You know, I didn't have medicine back then. There was no surgery. There's no hope. You're born crippled. That's it. You're going to be crippled the rest of your life. If you've developed some sort of malignity, you're finished. You're just going to be sick the rest of your life in that day and time. Oh, but there's one teaching in a house, and we've heard that he's done great things for other people. And buddy, you're coming with us. We're going to carry you over there. He can't get up, so they carry him on their shoulders to where Jesus is. And when they get there, appropriately so, the house is packed so much that they can't get in for the press. And they say, well, that's not stopping us. They tear a hole in the roof and let the man down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the conclusion is, the Lord just simply looks at the man and says, take up your bed and walk. And the man puts the bed that he was carried in on up on his back and walks out. And it was all just because the Lord Jesus Christ has simply said to the man, take up your bed and walk. And the man, a seemingly impossible task, the man simply stands up. His muscles aren't atrophied anymore. Whatever's wrong with his skeletal system is fixed. And he just picks up a heavy bed and walks out just to display the power of God. You ever felt like that maybe your life, you have done things to cripple yourself spiritually? Have you ever done anything to make yourself a spiritual lame, a spiritual cripple, maybe a halt? Someone who's halt and can't go any further in your Christian walk? No, no, it's done now. I've gone too far. I've messed it up this time. There's no way I can pick myself up after that one. And then what does the Lord say? So the Lord says, pick up your bed and walk. You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has foreordained that we should walk in them. Now, I don't believe God's predestinated us to walk in good works, but He has decided that we should be walking in good works. He intends us to be walking in good works. And He says, pick yourself up and keep walking. He said, well, I just don't have the power within myself. That man didn't have the power within himself either. No, my friends, you're strengthened in your Christian walk by the same power that told that man to pick up his bed and walk. And that is not a good illustration for being born again. That man wasn't dead.
Amen.
That man was just a spirit. If you want to illustrate something spiritual, he's a spiritual cripple. And we've all done things to do that to ourselves. The sensory miracles that the Lord did. The sensory miracles that the Lord did. Healing the blind. Healing those that couldn't hear and those that couldn't speak. Sensory miracles are important because what they speak to us is about understanding. I'm going to tell you something. You understand salvation by grace? It's a miracle. It's not normal. It's the antithesis of nature. Because nature would teach a man and a woman that everything that they have, they work for, or someone else worked for. I guess in our society. But the way nature's supposed to work is if you don't work, you don't eat. That's what the Bible says. Man will not work, he should not eat. I will not feed somebody who won't work. I guess I am with my taxes, but I'm just saying it's frustrating. I don't want to. And if I'm going to give my money freely, I'm going to give it to somebody who's willing to work for it. And that's how nature works. And that's why I believe that's why so one of the reasons why it's so hard to understand salvation by grace. It doesn't make any sense to somebody who's worked their entire lives for everything they've gotten. And then you come along and tell them, no, you don't work for salvation. The most precious thing that there is, you don't work for it at all. There's nothing you can do to get it. There's nothing you can do to lose it. It's just given to you freely by what somebody else did for you. Jesus Christ, grace is at the end and the beginning and the middle. It's all just salvation by grace and it's wonderful. And can't you see it? It's so plain, isn't it?
Amen.
Why do you think it's so plain? The Lord had to open your eyes. I'm not going to apologize for this anymore. I believe this. And I don't believe it's fatalism either to say this. I believe the Lord's got to open the eyes of your understanding. Why on earth would the Apostle Paul write to Timothy and say, the Lord, consider what I say. That's your job, to consider what the Bible says. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, why on earth would Paul pray that Timothy would be granted understanding from the Lord if he's just going to understand it anyway? I'm telling you, I've explained salvation by grace, I think, probably the best I've been able to explain it. And somebody just look at me like a deer in headlights, like, what in the world are you talking about? And then I've been at the grocery store or getting in line for gas and so we strike up a conversation and start talking about what primitive Baptists believe. I'm completely unprepared and just make a mess out of it. And somebody's eyes just well up with tears and say, that's amazing. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I didn't explain that very well, but all right. No other explanation for it in my mind. It's got to be a miracle. What you understand this morning is miraculous. You are highly favored. You ought to thank the Lord every day that you understand that salvation is simply by grace.
Amen.
Don't take that for granted. You're just a few and far between. It doesn't happen to everybody. You know, everybody didn't get a miracle when Jesus was around. It's just a few of them. And, well, my time's running out, so I'll just cut the caboose off of this sermon and get right to the end. The greatest miracle that He ever did for any of us is illustrated three times in the Scriptures. Three times in the Scriptures He would come to a dead person. The very first time He came to somebody, it was a man who had died, who was being carried out. He was being carried out in his casket. I want you to think about that. Now, we put people in caskets after they've been dead a day or two. Just make sure we're not burying somebody alive. They did that too. So the man's good and dead. And he's being carried out to his burial by strong young men. And the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on his mother because she was a widow and this was her only son. He touches the casket, which I'm just amazed by that. He touches the casket and everybody stops. And he says, young man, arise. And the young man arose out of his casket, began speaking, and he delivered him to his mother. The next time you find Jesus raising somebody from the dead, it's Jairus, his daughter, young maid, the Bible says, probably about 12 years old, I think. He's going to heal her. She's sick. And while he's going to heal her, the woman with the issue of blood comes and seemingly distracts him from his mission. Just amazing the way this all works, isn't it? It delays the Lord long enough that the young maid actually dies. And somebody sends a message to the Lord and says, it's too late. Don't even bother coming. And he continues to go. Goes to where the young maid is. He says, she's asleep. The Bible says he knew she was dead. Isn't the Lord so kind to describe death as sleep? That word death is so scary. And the Lord just describes it as sleep. He's not saying that her soul is asleep. He's saying the body is just resting, waiting for the resurrection. That's what he's saying. He's so kind. He says, she's just sleeping. Her mother and her father have just watched her die. Now, what in the world? What would be wrong with somebody to come in and say, well, she's obviously dead. That's too rough. Oh, the Lord wouldn't quench a smoking flax and a bruised reed he would not break. And there's two little old bruised reeds, a mother and a father, who have just watched their 12-year-old die. And he said, she's just asleep. And I'm going to wake her up. And they all laughed him to scorn. And he puts them all out. You know why he put them all out? Well, nobody can take credit for what's about to happen.
Amen.
And he says, young man, arise. And she gets up and he delivers her to her parents. Amazing.
Amen.
And the third time, of course, is the most famous time in John chapter 11. Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. His body has begun to stink and decompose. It's graphic, I know. But the Bible is painting us a very strong picture here. Lazarus has begun, his body has actually begun to decompose. He's not just died a day or two ago and we're about to bury him. He's not just died 5 minutes ago and we're going to go wake him up. This man is actually a stinking, rotting corpse. He's not a man. He's just a corpse. And Jesus stands at the foot of his tomb and simply says, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man just gets up and walks out of the tomb where he's been laying for 4 days. Now, he had power over the winds and the waves. He's got power over blindness and sickness. He's got power over cerebral palsy and all other skeletal and muscular disorders. He's got power over death. My friends, he doesn't stand at the door. I know this is a cheap shot and we make it all the time, but listen, children, maybe you've never heard this before. Jesus does not stand at the door of your heart and knock and wait for you to open the door. Jesus stands at the tomb of your heart and simply says, come forth. And those that were used to be dead are now alive at the sound of the life-giving voice of the Son of God. It's simply that simple. When someone is born again, it's not because they did anything. It's not because the preacher did anything. They're simply dead in trespasses and in sins, which means it's impossible for them to do anything but to obey the voice of the Son of God. And the Son of God comes to every one of His children and takes them from death and sins to life in Christ. And it's immediate and it's irresistible and it happens to every one of His children. Just like that. Old Testament, New Testament, infants, mentally infirmed, it doesn't matter. You're a child of God. We're all born again the same way.
Amen.
It's a miracle. God bless you.